This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, January 20th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. I always try to encourage you to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. If you can, if you can take a few moments, stop by a chapel or a church and just say hello to Jesus. It doesn't have to be for a long time. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com as well. I want to, first of all, check in with my pal, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, there's been a lot of reaction to President Biden's long two-hour press conference yesterday. In fact, many of the so-called political experts are saying that it was not a good press conference. Some even said it was a total disaster.
Well, I suppose it depends partly what party you favor a little bit, too. But the president spent nearly 2 hours with the press, maybe trying to make up for the fact it had been since March, since he had a solo press conference, but covered a lot of topics. Most of the questions seem to deal with COVID, where he said, well, we're turning the corner there. Hopefully we are. Also, a lot dealt with Russia, and his messaging there seemed to be a little confusing, almost in some corners seeming to give the green light to Putin to make a small incursion across the border in Ukraine, but not a full invasion. And so anything from his press secretary right after trying to clarify that, even Kamala Harris being on the Today Show this morning trying to explain our position versus Russia to clarify things in what's becoming a dangerous situation. But that was all part of the mix yesterday, John.
Yeah, and from a Catholic perspective, there was no real discussion about the sanctity of life. There was very little on immigration, and also he really didn't talk about religious freedom as well. So there was a lot of stuff that didn't get covered.
No, that is true. A lot still left out there, and a few reporters he didn't want to necessarily talk to very much, although in the main, the reporters were very polite and even more than he was, perhaps, at some points.
Yeah, and the other big story was the attempt to end the filibuster did not go through thanks to Manchin and Sinema.
That's right. A couple of conservative Democrats there holding with Republicans, not changing the Senate rules, which require a 60-vote majority to pass most legislation. The Democrats wanted to change that to get some changes to federal oversight of elections passed, and that did not happen either.
It'll be interesting to see what adjustments, if any, that President Biden makes as he begins his second year in the Oval Office. Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we've been talking about all week long, this is a very big week, a huge week for the pro-life movement, which culminates tomorrow with the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. Now, in solidarity with the March for Life, our annual hashtag Fast for Life is coming up also on Friday. If you can't make it to the march in D.C., tell us how you plan to pray and sacrifice for the unborn You can do it at relevantradio.com/fast. How are people participating? Here's a few examples. Ophelia from North Las Vegas says fasting and saying super duper rosary plus numerous divine mercy chaplets. Denise from Cordova, Tennessee is saying a rosary, which I normally do not do. Linda from Sabatha, Kansas, I plan to listen to Relevant Radio all day. I will also do my daily prayer time. Cindy from Forest Lake, Minnesota, no breakfast, small lunch, clean bathrooms, dust the house. And Wayne from Antioch, California will be attending the March for Life in Washington. He is going to be making it a special day as well. So thanks for all of those comments. And this year, Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare are proud to offer our hashtag Fast for Life participants a free book, ebook. You can download it. It's called The Choice is Love. It has answers to a lot of different questions. Questions like, if a woman is pregnant and decides to have an abortion, shouldn't that be her right since it's her body? The classic my body, my choice argument. And The Choice is Love is a great tool that will help you in responding to several of these many arguments, but to do it with compassion. So join Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare this Friday for hashtag Fast for Life at relevantradio.com/fast and claim your free download of The Choice is Love. You can do it today. Again, relevantradio.com/fast. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. God's ways are not always our ways. As Catholic Christians, we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not on our own understanding. God sees the big picture and is always, always looking out for us. At the end of the day, trusting the Lord is the most important thing that we can do. We need to trust the Lord with a childlike trust. And that's exactly the point of the Divine Mercy devotion that Drew prays every afternoon here on Relevant Radio. And that's why we pray every day, Jesus, I trust in you. Number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, coming up next Monday on January 24th, during the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, Catholics will be celebrating the life of St. Francis de Sales, a bishop, a doctor of the church, who preached and brought back 40,000 to 7,000 Protestants to the Catholic faith. And his writings on the spiritual life have proved to be extremely powerful and influential. Joining us now is His Excellency Bishop Donald Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, to talk about the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales. Bishop Hying is the fifth bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. He was an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, Wisconsin from 2011 to 2015, and the Bishop of the Diocese of Gary, Indiana from 2015 to 2019. Your Excellency, Bishop Hying, thanks so much for joining us once again. Always, always a blessing to be with you.
Good morning, John and Glenn. Always a joy to be with you. Thank you for all that you do.
Excellency, can you share with us a brief summary of the life of this great saint, St. Francis de Sales, bishop and doctor of the church? What made him so special?
I've always had a great devotion to him, mostly because I went to St. Francis de Sales Seminary in Milwaukee, but he's really been a spiritual guide for me. He was born of nobility in France during the time of the Reformation. His father wanted him to become a lawyer and then a judge. So his father had this whole life laid out for him, even had his bride picked out for him. And Francis discerned a call to the priesthood and kind of said no to all of his father's plans and created a rift between them for a while. He became a priest and was eventually appointed Bishop of Geneva, Switzerland, which was the capital of Calvinism. So he couldn't even go into his own diocese without fearing for his life. So his base of operations was a city called Annecy, which is in the foothills of the French Alps. He would stealthily go into his diocese. He also famously and publicly debated Protestant thinkers of the day. And often at the end of the debate, the Protestant would convert back to Catholicism. You know, as you mentioned, he was extremely influential in bringing many Protestants back to the church. So he had this beautiful fusion of truth and love. He was tremendously compassionate, gentlemanly, kind. So he spoke the truth, but in such a way that people were drawn into it, coming to know the mercy and the love of Jesus. He was friends with people like St. Vincent de Paul, and with St. Jean Francis de Chantal, he founded the Visitation Order of Sisters, which is tremendously, exponentially growing, you know, in those early years of their foundation. His greatest legacy to us, I think, is his book, The Introduction to the Devout Life.
We're having a little technical issue with our connection with His Excellency Bishop Donald Hine. So we're going to try to reestablish that connection. But we're talking about the life and the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. As the Bishop was talking about, this saint was a prolific preacher. And there are reports that he was personally responsible for bringing back anywhere between 40 and 70,000 Protestants back to the Catholic fold, just from his powerful preaching. And so it's very interesting. It's very impressive. This was at a time right at the time of right after the Reformation, when all of this was going on. And it's very fitting that we're talking about this wonderful saint, St. Francis de Sales, here during this week of prayer for Christian unity, which we are praying for Christian unity during these days. That's what our church has been doing for many years, you know, praying for Christian unity. Excellency, you're back with us.
I am, yes. So I was just saying that I think the greatest legacy of St. Francis was Introduction to the Devout Life, because in many ways he prefigures the Second Vatican Council and saw that every person by virtue of baptism is called to radical holiness. That's not just for priests and religious. And not only that, but every person in their particular life is called to find their path to God. You know, so he says it'd be ridiculous for a cloistered nun to think she's going to live as a mother of five, or a businessman in the world to have the same spirituality as a priest. And also just people's particular temperaments. So I think he was very precocious in the sense that there is this universal call to holiness that the Second Vatican Council, you know, truly lifted up in Lumen Gentium, you know, which is the constitution on the church. So he has a lot to say to us today about just living a life of what he would call devotion, which is taking our love for God to its natural degree of generosity.
And he really was a visionary, because this whole idea of the universal call to holiness is something that he was talking about centuries, four centuries before Vatican II.
No, that's exactly right. And especially saw that the laity in the world needed clear direction, because, you know, they're surrounded by so many material worldly things that you don't have to leave the world to find Christ, you know, and as Christ says, we're in the world, but not of the world. So I think in a particular way, you know, the laity are called to sanctify the world. And, you know, the church and especially priests and bishops need to help the laity to do that well.
Would you say that his book, his famous book, An Introduction to the Devout Life, is probably his greatest achievement? And also, can you talk a little bit about some of the themes from that book, some of the virtues that St. Francis de Sales tried to teach all of us that are still in play today, virtues like patience and humility, mm-hmm. gentleness, and obedience?
Yeah, absolutely. I would say Introduction to the Devout Life is his greatest legacy. And I think it's the most enduring gift that he leaves to the Church Universal. And the fact that it's still popular today, 400 years later, you know, speaks for itself. But yeah, in the book, I particularly like he teaches a method of prayer where he says everybody should spend an hour in prayer a day if possible. And in that holy hour, to begin by really putting yourself in the presence of God. He says, imagine Jesus sitting next to you Imagine Jesus looking down at you from heaven. Imagine and remember that the Holy Spirit is within your heart. So there's this preparation time of really being profoundly aware of God's presence. Then he presents a particular theme. You know, and one of the themes is that you were born, you were created for a relationship with God, and that everything in your life needs to lead to that, and anything that doesn't is a distraction and needs to be discarded. So it takes you through about 10, 12 themes, but it's really a profound methodology of prayer. And then he does talk about the virtues, you know, especially docility to the Holy Spirit. Speaks a lot about not losing one's patience, you know, just being grounded in the love of the Lord, you know, not letting anything ultimately throw us because we're held in the hands of God himself.
It's quite obvious that St. Francis de Sales was a holy man. Do you think that that holiness came across, and that was probably the reason why his preaching was so powerful, that he was able to influence you know, upwards of 70,000 Protestants to come back to their Catholic faith?
It's not only the words we speak, it's the life we live. And I think the saints, you know, are always pictured with halos. You know, that halo represents the radiance of God, not only shining upon them, but I think, you know, shining through them and from them. You know, so you think of, in our own day, you know, Mother Teresa, St. John Paul II, I think that there was a radiance about them that was attractive, that was charismatic, that drew people to God through them. You know, so the saints become icons, I think, through which we can see that radiance of God shining upon the world. And obviously that's our mission as well.
No doubt. Your Excellency, Pope Benedict XVI once said that St. Francis de Sales' secret to holiness was his unreserved trust in God. Another great example that he actually lived by.
Yeah, think of the time he lived in. You know, people were literally killing each other over religion, you know, over the Protestant Reformation. And it was a very tumultuous time of tremendous violence and conflict, not unlike our own. People were very polarized and divided. And into that, he simply stepped with the sweetness of the gospel, you know, both the truth of the gospel, but also the compassion and the mercy of the gospel. And did so in such a way that people were drawn to him. And it makes me think of the humanity of Christ. You know, the humanity of Jesus was perfect. So it must have been a profound magnet for people, that people were drawn to Jesus' humanity. And in that being drawn in, then they came to realize that he was God, and you know, they came to be saved through him. But the original thing they experienced was his humanity. So I think it's why in seminary formation, you know, we focus on human formation so much, and properly so.
Bishop Hying, it's pretty evident that St. Francis de Sales was passionate about sharing the fullness of the Christian faith, of sharing Catholicism. And I think it's so fitting that his feast day coming up this coming Monday falls right towards the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity, something that we do every year. He's a perfect saint. As an example, with his heart for the Protestants and his interdenominational dialogue.
Yeah, just wanting to live the unity that Christ so ardently prayed for, you know, in his great priestly prayer at the Last Supper, that all may be one. And you know, sadly, we still live these divisions. But if we go back to Christ and the Church and, you know, the original intention of the Lord, we see there the unity that we can find, the unity that comes in the Church as the body of Christ. Exactly.
Bishop Hying, I'm so moved, as obviously you are, by the example of St. Francis de Sales. In fact, I have a little holy card that was given to me. I don't even remember where I got this, and I keep it in a little prayer book that I have. It's called Your Cross, and it's by St. Francis de Sales. I wanted to share just a few words real quickly with our audience from St. Francis de Sales. It's called Your Cross. The everlasting God has in his wisdom foreseen from eternity the cross that he now presents to you as a gift from his inmost heart. This cross he now sends you, he has considered with his all-knowing eyes, understood with his divine mind, tested with his wise justice, warmed with his loving arms, and weighed with his own hands to see that is not 1 inch too large and not 1 ounce too heavy for you. He has blessed it with his body, with his name, anointed it with his grace, perfumed it with his consolation, taken one last glance at you and your courage, and then sent it to you from heaven, a special greeting from God to you, an alms of the all-merciful love of God, St. Francis de Sales. Powerful words, Excellency.
It changes everything, right? I mean, if you take that to heart and then we look at our problems, our sufferings, our crosses, we really get that supernatural perspective that this is part of God's plan for me, and therefore it must be ultimately for the good. You know, if we can hang on to that when we're hanging on the cross, then we have that supernatural vision that takes us beyond the limits of this life, you know, to the glory of heaven.
Final thoughts on what else we can learn from St. Francis de Sales in anticipation of his feast day this Monday.
I think to not be afraid to simply enter into conversation with people about faith, to not be afraid to give witness to the Lord in the public square, to do so with gentleness and mercy, but also to not refrain from speaking the truth. You know, so truth spoken in love and compassion has a tremendous power, because that was the hallmark of Jesus preaching. So we go and do the same, and Francis de Sales shows us how to do that.
Outstanding. Excellency, can you give us your blessing?
May Almighty God bless all of you, all of our listeners, and give them today the mercy and power of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we ask this blessing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us, Excellency Bishop Donald Hying. Really, really appreciated. Your insights are so valuable for our audience.
Well, thanks so much, John. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Bishop Donald Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. We need to take a short break. When we return, our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, is going to be with us to talk about further about the annual week of prayer for Christian unity. So stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air after this. Today, we'd like to thank Domingo, who's listening in California, for donating his BMW. Join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car today.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
He got the way to movement, Jared.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. A number, if you'd like to be part of our program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. This past Tuesday, we started the annual Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, which culminates with the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul at the Basilica of St. Paul Outside the Walls in Rome next Tuesday. The Week of Prayer for Christian Unity goes all the way back to the 19th century, when Pope Leo XIII encouraged the practice of a prayer octave for unity between Catholics and other Christians. In fact, the Vatican and the World Council of Churches came together in 1966 to jointly prepare materials, that is, prayer materials, for what has become an annual event, an annual Week of Prayer. Now, during this week, Catholics, Orthodox Christians, Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, and many other Protestant denominations are all invited to pray in a special way for unity among Christians. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, with much more on this annual Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. Father Kibicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kibicki. Thanks for being with us. Good to be with you once again.
Thank you, John. Good to be with you, too, during this very special week of prayer, which, as you pointed out so well, that it goes back to the 1800s. This is not something new, but it goes back to Pope Leo XIII. But it really took off around the year 1909 or so. There were two Episcopalians. There was an Episcopalian sister by the name of Lurana White and an Episcopalian priest by the name of Father Paul. And the two of them came together and decided, you know, we got to take this call of Pope Leo XIII very seriously and initiate prayer more strongly in all our congregations. Well, at the beginning of their own prayer together, eventually what happened is the two of them felt called to the visible unity of the church that the Catholic Church presents to the world. And so they became Catholic, and each of them started Franciscan congregations to promote Christian unity. The Franciscan Friars of the Atonement and Franciscan Sisters of the Atonement, also known as the Graymore Franciscans, and you can find them and their origins in upstate New York. And so since the early 1900s, then, this has become more and more important. And as you said, in the 1960s, the World Council of Churches, which represents many Protestant denominations, and the Orthodox and the Catholic Church came together, and every year a different group from around the world will put together prayer intentions, prayer helps, scripture passages to help all of us pray more fervently for Christian unity.
Father Kubicki, why do you think that Christian unity is so important, perhaps more important than ever before, when you consider all the many attacks and the challenges in this day and age on Catholics and other Christians? In other words, we have so much more in common than we have differences, and we need to really stick together as the body of Christ.
Well, it is so important. You know, when Jesus prayed at the Last Supper, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. That's in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. That's the Last Supper. Jesus kind of final address to us. He prays for us, praying for unity. And the reason he said that we need to pray for unity is so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that the world may believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's really about evangelization. And, you know, John, from my perspective out here in South Dakota, the Jesuit mission here on the Rosebud Reservation has been here since 1886. And it was created at a time when the local chiefs and leaders of the people knew that they had to have education for their children in order for them to succeed in this new world that had overwhelmed them. They could no longer go hunting buffalo. They needed to learn the ways of the Europeans. And part of that was the different denominations were assigned to different reservations. And so originally the Rosebud Reservation was assigned to the Episcopal Church, but the chiefs here wanted Jesuit black robes to come. They wanted Catholics to come and establish a mission for their children to learn. And so eventually it opened up to Catholics. But from the beginning, you had these different denominations. The Episcopals had a mission here. The Catholics had a mission here. Then there were Presbyterians and Lutherans and evangelical Christians. And all of a sudden, the people here began to wonder, wait a minute, which one should I join? I thought Christians were all one, and here you are so divided. And in many cases, then, people did not come into Christianity because they saw the terrible scandal of our divisions. And they decided, well, Christianity can't be true. It can't be real. Jesus can't be for real because look at his followers, how divided they are, how they compete with one another, how they're in conflict with one another. And so it's really so important in our world today where people will say, you know, actions speak louder than words. We may talk about that we are Christian, we believe in the one Jesus Christ, and we have the same faith, and people have been baptized and all of that. But if we don't have a visible unity and show that to the world is going to dismiss Christianity as basically an illusion or a myth. And so part of our work of spreading the gospel really requires us to be one in a visible way.
Father Kubicki, you know, as you mentioned, you know, we have so much in common. We have the common baptism in our Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, the reality is that there's over 40,000 different Christian denominations, many of them saying that they follow the Bible alone as their authority. It's really hard to understand how we can all come together when you consider that there are so many different varieties of Christianity. We say we have the fullness of the Christian faith, but how can we ever achieve that visible unity that our blessed Lord prayed for?
Well, John, you bring out that statistic. It's 40,000, and I would add to it 40,000 and growing. In other words, the Christian the followers of Jesus keep splitting apart from one another, and clearly that is the work of the devil. You know, there's the old line, to divide and conquer. And so the evil spirit wants to divide Christians so that he can conquer the church and conquer the world. And so it keeps growing as people come into conflict with one another and have different interpretations of the scriptures and such. It just leads to more and more division. And so it's really a question of spiritual warfare. And the question about, well, how can we ever achieve unity? Really, I think it's not something that we can humanly achieve. It's not something that's possible for us with our own human efforts. It really requires divine power. And that's why we have this special week of prayer for Christian unity. The idea of being that, you know, what we cannot do on our own as weak, sinful human beings, God can achieve for us. And I always look back to the Gospels where at different times Jesus came to certain places, and the scripture says he was unable to work certain miracles because of their lack of faith. And if we think about that, how Jesus could have worked the miracles, but he wants us to cooperate with him and to work with him. He wants our faith. And so the temptation is to give up and to say, well, there's never going to be Christian unity. We're so divided. The divisions keep growing. We should just give up. And that's where we have to hold fast to the faith that what we cannot do, the Lord can do with us and for us.
Father Kubicki, St. John Paul II, my hero and yours, used to talk about the right and the left lung of the church, Catholics and Orthodox. We have so much in common with our Orthodox brothers and sisters. They have the real presence in the Eucharist. They have the priesthood, seven sacraments, devotion to our Blessed Mother. Where are we with the Orthodox these days?
Well, it's a struggle because the Orthodox churches tend to be ethnically based and based in different countries and nations. And so, you know, there's still the controversy. The Patriarch of Constantinople, Patriarch Bartholomew, is seen as the leader of all the Orthodox churches. When he gave a certain recognition to the Orthodox Church in Ukraine, the Russian Orthodox protested. And so there, you see again where the temptation to divide continues. And so within the Orthodox Church itself, there is these conflicts and competition and a need for greater unity among the Orthodox churches. And the, you know, sticking point for, I think, unity with Catholics is a couple things. One is the Pope as the spiritual leader, but also having juridical power, having administrative power over the church. The Orthodox churches tend to resist that. And also it goes way back to the early creeds, where the Western churches, the Catholic Church and those in union with the Catholic Church, added a phrase to the creed saying that that it's called the filioque clause, that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. And the Orthodox, the original creed was that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And so there are some theological issues. There's also some issues of church governance and that kind of thing. But I think one of the things that Pope Francis is working on that I think the Orthodox Church are following very closely, is this whole question of synodality, sharing of power among the local churches. And so it'll be very interesting to see when we have a synod of bishops in October that approaches this issue or question of how the church can be. We'll see what the Orthodox and Catholic come together with.
Absolutely. I also want to talk a little bit about our evangelical brothers and sisters, the things that we have in common, but we need to take a short break, so we'll do it on the other side. I want to bring in our listeners. If you have any ideas, any suggestions that can help us to promote Christian unity, we have open lines. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149. If you're a convert to the Catholic faith and you've come back to the fullness of Christianity, call us, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Father James Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our conversation, we're having an interesting discussion about the annual week of prayer for Christian unity. Remember the words of our blessed Lord at the Last Supper in John 17, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Father Kubicki, welcome back.
Thank you, John. Good to be with you again.
Father Kubicki, we were talking about the Orthodox brothers and sisters earlier and all the things we have in common with them. But we also have a lot in common with our evangelical Christian brothers and sisters. Can you name just a few of the things that come to mind when you think of our evangelical Christians?
Well, there are two things that come to mind. One is the emphasis on the Word of God, which, you know, more and more Catholics, this is important with Bible studies and different Bible study books that come out that have footnotes that help us learn the scriptures better. So the Bible in a year, you know, many podcasts, things like that, we really share. I think in some cases, I was listening to someone the other day who was in an ecumenical prayer group, and the people were surprised at how much she knew about the Bible because she was Catholic, and they thought Catholics didn't know the Bible. So we share the Word of God. But the other thing that I think we share is a real concern for the protection of human life. So the respect for life is something that is very important to the Catholic Church, of course, but there are many evangelicals who join us in that work of promoting a respect for life.
That is such a great point, Father Kubicki. I've heard it said that the pro-life movement is the true ecumenical movement, because you go to, you know, the March for Life that'll be happening tomorrow in our nation's capital, and there's many evangelicals and other Christians, and even some people that don't have any faith who are there to proclaim life. So especially our evangelical, our Protestant brothers and sisters are with us in defending the unborn.
That's right. And, you know, that is a type of ecumenism. I think Pope John Paul spoke about that, too, that, you know, if we can work together on some of these issues, it's a way that brings us closer together, helps us understand, overcomes some of those ideas that we might have about one another. And so it really is a way of exercising ecumenism by getting engaged in these issues regarding life.
Father Kubicki, I have a special memory of a number of years ago when Francis Cardinal George was still with us. He was at a a prayer service during the week of prayer for Christian unity, and there were probably 30 Protestant ministers and pastors on hand at this Protestant church. But it was very interesting that Cardinal George, the Catholic Archbishop of Chicago, was preeminent in that setting, and he had the main place of honor. And to me, it just seemed like a vision of the future, of the day when we can all come together as one and fulfill our Lord Jesus' prayer in John 17.
That is so true. You know, among our separated brothers and sisters, non-Catholic Christians, there is that, I think, instinct for unity. I remember talking to a man who was a Catholic convert to Catholicism, but he worked at a college that was sponsored by an evangelical group. And many of the people would come together, the faculty would come together once a week and talk about different things. And they were looking for some kind of authority that could say, no, this is what, you know, Christianity means for us in the practical world. You know, this is what we should believe. This is how we should act. And rather than having our own separate opinions. And so there was this instinct for some kind of authority, something that people could look to bring the group together. And he couldn't help thinking as a Catholic, well, you know, what they're looking for is the magisterium. They're looking for a figure like Cardinal George in union with the Pope in Rome who can say definitively, this is how we should be doing things. This is what we believe.
Absolutely. Thus says the Lord. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Roddy is joining us from Illinois. Roddy, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kibicki.
Good morning. Thank you. Just on the question of Patriarch Bartholomew, in the Orthodox Church, he's just viewed as the first among equals, the heads of the church, mm-hmm. the Patriarch of Russia, Bulgaria, Serbia, the Metropolitan of Greece are the ones that are really in charge. And he's in no way like the Pope. Nobody mm-hmm. in those national churches asks him for permission to do anything. A couple of years ago, he tried to have a synod of all the Orthodox patriarchs, and it didn't work out. They didn't want to pay attention to him. And really, the patriarch that has the most influence, and the only reason he has the most influence is because he has the largest Orthodox Church, is Patriarch Kirill, the Russian Patriarch. So very much national churches and each on to themselves.
Yeah, very good, Roddy. I'm glad you called with that further clarification about how the Orthodox Church operates. And you're, yeah, absolutely. The idea that there is no Pope who's kind of the authority. There's some sense of, you know, spiritual respect and authority, but ultimately the national churches have their own patriarchs. And as you pointed out, it was very difficult for them to come together when Patriarch Bartholomew wanted them to come together in a synod. So thanks for that call, Roddy, and for adding to that conversation about how the Orthodox Church works. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Roddy. Father Kibicki, I think that there's much that can be learned from the way that the Eastern churches within the Catholic Church operate. As a lot of folks are not aware, there's 21-plus rites within the Catholic Church. The Latin rite is not the only rite, so there's much that we can learn. For example, our Eastern Catholics, they do their Mass just like the Orthodox, except that they pray for the Holy Father, the Pope in Rome.
That is that's a very good point, John. You know, when you talked before about Pope John Paul's call that we would learn to breathe with both lungs of the church, the East and the West. And so often we think of Catholicism only in terms of Roman Catholicism. But as you pointed out, there's over 20 Eastern Catholic churches that are, they would call themselves, they say, we are Orthodox, but in union with Rome. And so their liturgy, the divine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom and St. Basil, the liturgy is very much the Orthodox liturgy, but they pray for the Pope and are in union with Rome. And by the way, I spent about 7 months or so learning to breathe with the eastern lung of the church. I happened to spend a sabbatical on the shores of Lake Superior in the Upper Peninsula, the Keweenaw Peninsula, where there's a monastery that is under the Ukrainian Eparch, the Byzantine-Ukrainian Eparch of Chicago. And they make fruitcake and jam, and it's a wonderful place where they celebrate the liturgy according to the liturgy, divine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, and very much see themselves as Orthodox in union with Rome. And it was a fantastic experience for me to begin to imbibe more of that kind of Eastern spirituality that can really make our Roman Catholic Church more rich as well.
That is awesome, Father Kubicki. Pope Benedict used to talk about spiritual ecumenism, and now Pope Francis has been talking about ecumenism of martyrdom. Can you explain what the Holy Father means?
Well, you know, when we talk about ecumenism, it's usually thought of in terms of dialogue, you know, that we try to come together in conferences and hash out what our differences are and come to some unity. But the spiritual ecumenism that Pope Benedict talked about was the sense that it's that, again, that we need to fight the evil spirit who is dividing the churches with spiritual weapons. And so the idea of prayer and coming together in prayer as groups, but our own individual prayer every day with a fervent desire for unity, that's part of working toward ecumenism. That's called spiritual ecumenism. And then Pope Francis more recently has talked about the ecumenism of martyrdom, where you go to different countries where Christians are being persecuted, and the Christians are not asked, you know, are you a Catholic? Are you a Lutheran? But they're asked, are you Christian? And so Christians of all denominations are being persecuted in some parts of the world, and we can see that as people... the ecumenism of martyrdom, that on this deep level, they are laying down their lives for Jesus Christ and in a sense, witnessing to the unity that Christians ought to have.
Well, there's no question that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are suffering. I think of the Middle East. I think of parts of Africa, even in China. There's so much to pray for the persecuted Catholic Church and the persecuted Christians in general.
That's right. And it is something that we should take to prayer every day, every day. You know, the morning offering prayer, the traditional morning offering prayer, which I always promoted in the Apostleship of Prayer, has a specific line, you know, that we pray for the intentions of the Holy Father, but also that we pray for the reunion of Christians, that this is a desire of the heart of Jesus, that Christians be one. That's what he prayed for at the Last Supper, and that's what we should be praying for every day as well.
No question about it. And Scripture is very clear in the Acts of the Apostles. Many, many times it's mentioned that they were of one accord. St. Paul appeals us that there be no divisions among you, that you be unified in the same mind, the same judgment. So we continue to pray for Christian unity. Father Kubicki, as always, thank you so much for being with us this morning.
It's a privilege to be with you, John. Thank you.
Always a joy. Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called People Can Be So Golden by Linda from Sunny Skies. So, I have a very sensitive 8-year-old who's super creative. On the weekend, she sat down and made a bunch of bracelets and collected some of her teddy bears to sell. She was so excited. This is quite big for her, as she can be quite reserved at times. She sat for a while and no one stopped. She suddenly felt super embarrassed and started to cry. I convinced her to stay a little longer, but after another 20 minutes, she was hot and upset and we decided to pack it up. Then in our mailbox today, we received this letter and a $5 bill. To the artist, I drove past your stall and decided to walk back and purchase a bracelet and a teddy bear, but you had closed up shop for the day. Please see the enclosed money for some. Keep up the creativity and business sense. I look forward to receiving my items. Just drop them in the letterbox at my front door if you can, whenever.
If not, call the money an investment. My favorite color is green, and I have a one-year-old son. Signed, a local customer. My husband and I were so incredibly moved, and she was so happy. She raced to make a fresh bracelet of green beads and made a card to thank our neighborly angel and wonderful human. This gesture meant everything to our girl and to us. People can be so golden. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Absolutely. Thanks so much, Glenn. You can always download any of Glenn's Story Corners or listen to any segment of our show or any of our Morning Air podcasts on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Gabby Berg, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let's continue to pray for Christian unity and let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow. Tomorrow on the next Morning Air, we got a special on the March for Life from our nation's capital tomorrow, so make sure to tune in. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.